Well, Brother John Gibson is going to preach for us tonight. He and Joy serving in the Queens area and reaching primarily, trying to reach the Jewish people. The Bible says to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. We want to keep that right in our preaching and teaching. And so they've done a good work up there. Joy, I want you to stand, and the children that are in here, all of them stand. There's another one somewhere. Where did he go? He's over there with the young people, all right. Sitting by a girl. No, I'm sorry. But we appreciate their ministry. They had the privilege before we went to Israel two or three years ago. I don't know. Time gets away so quickly. To preach there, and it was a delight to preach and meet their people and see what God is doing. So, Brother Gibson, God bless you as you come now and preach for us.
All right, shalom, y'all. Well, it has been great to be here, to be with you, to be with family. I know my kids, they're going to be very sad when they leave, and my wife as well. And me too. But, you know, we're just so thankful that whenever we come here to Fort Worth, we're able to come to church here and just always be blessed. And I'm always excited because whenever I come, I meet other missionaries, and it's just so great to see a church that is so focused on not only reaching here in Fort Worth, but the world. Amen. And that's what it's all about. And you know, I always think of myself, well, we're all a product of missions, but, you know, a lot of people think I'm from New York, or they might think I'm even Jewish, but neither. I grew up in a Catholic family in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and after I graduated college, I figured if I was going to make it in art, I needed to move to New York City. And so when I moved to New York City, July 23rd, 1990, a lady on the street handed me a gospel tract. I saw it was the Baptist church. I said, nice people from the South. I didn't know anything about Baptist churches. And so that night, I went out to the church, and I heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I had already been reading the Bible, so I just needed someone to show me from the scriptures how I could know for sure I was saved, because I could not know that in my former religion, you know. And so I'm so glad that there was someone there, you know, sharing the gospel. And we all can do that, whether here in Fort Worth, New York City. We need to reach people because there's many people who need to hear that good news. Amen? I mean, so many people. But we're so thankful that you support us and you're part of our ministry there in New York City. I wouldn't be telling you the truth if I said it was a really easy ministry. It's a ministry where we have a lot of patience. We've learned patience. And the people really aren't knocking down the doors to get into the churches in New York City. I can tell you that it's a very hard place, but it's a very rewarding place seeing the seeds of the gospel and the light of the gospel going out, because there are many people who have questions, both Jew and Gentile. And our church, our main verse, if you come to our church in the front, it says in Ephesians 2:14, it says, "For he is our peace, who's made both one in Messiah, both Jew and Gentile, in the local church." And it's a wonderful thing because we have all nations represented at our congregation. And it's wonderful because that's really what the New Testament church should be, the local church, the nations, the people that are in your community to reflect your community. Amen. That's what's so exciting about it. But, you know, letting you in on some of the different things that we're doing at the church. The last week of this month, we're having our VBS, and it's going to be a Western theme. So we've been able to get a lot of things here in Texas and different things, and my wife is getting a lot of good ideas. And so if you can pray for our VBS, because what's so interesting about our VBS, the majority of the kids, they're all unchurched except for maybe our kids and maybe one or two others. Most of them come from Japan, if you can believe it or not. We have many Japanese children come. They go away for the summer. They actually go to school in Japan. Then they come back at the end of August to get ready for regular school here that starts in later September. So just be praying for that. Also in November, we're praying for a new building. Dr. Weaver's been there, and many others. My father-in-law and brother-in-law and the family, they've been there. They know that we're in a large apartment building. We're in the basement, and we've been there for about 6 years. It's been a blessing, but we'd really like to get above ground. But really, it's going to have to take a miracle because it's so expensive. But the Lord can do it, and so that's what we're just praying, that God will open up an opportunity for us to move above ground. So if you can remember, pray for our location. It's so important. I mean, we are in a perfect location. It's just that no one can find us, really, because we're in the basement of this building. And they really don't let us advertise on the building. So just pray that God's will would be done, and that when we go back, and not only will we be busy with VBS, but also with looking for a building. Also, we have a young couple with us, Joey and Leah Clapp from Illinois, and they're working with us now. Their emphasis is reaching the Russian-speaking people of the area that we're in. And I believe the area of Queens has about 50,000 Russian-speaking people. Most of them are people from former Soviet Union places, also including Ukraine, different places that speak Russian. But anyways, they've just moved to New York just this past year, and so be praying for Joey and Leah. And that's why I can be here on a two-week vacation. So it's wonderful that we have help there in New York, and it's really exciting. What we've been doing most of the summer is we've been having book tables out on the street. And on these book tables, we have various Bibles in all sorts of different languages, whether it be Urdu, you know, people from India or Pakistan, or Hebrew Bibles, Spanish Bibles. I mean, we have a whole book table, and people just come up to the book table, and while we're passing out gospel literature and asking questions, and they can't believe that people would give them a Bible. And you wouldn't believe how many people don't have a Bible. I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, most people, I mean, we already know, even the people coming to the church, I know that's not the case here in Fort Worth, but I've never really seen people in New York ever come to the church with their Bible. And so, really, there's famine in the land, I believe, up in New York City, because people do not read the Bible. They look at it as a book that really doesn't have any value to them, but how wrong they are. And you and I know that. We know that's the only hope for our nation, for the people of the world. Amen? And so that's why you support us. That's why we're up there in New York. So we're really excited about that. And so I just ask you to pray for us. I'm so glad that my wife and her heritage of growing up in Mexico and being on the mission field, and just her support, and my children, it's just a blessing. You know, a lot of times during the year, they're the only kids. And we just, our pianist just went back to Japan, and her other two kids were the only kids we had at our church. So it's been kind of a difficult thing. But in the area that we're in, of Forest Hills, Queens, I believe only 17% of the people there even have children. And so it's not really even a place where, New York City is mostly single people. And so families and things like that, it's very low. And so pray for us. Just pray that we just keep at it and keep strong, and that we walk close with the Lord. Amen. Because that is so important. All right. So again, I just want to thank you and appreciate your support, your prayers, and this opportunity to speak tonight. And I'm sad that you're not feeling well, Pastor, but I'm glad that I have this opportunity to share what's on my heart. So turn in Romans 10, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Survival skills. I have this something I want to read to you. A new flood was predicted, and nothing could prevent it. In 3 days, the waters would wipe out the world. The Dalai Lama appeared on the worldwide media and pleaded with humanity to follow Buddhist teaching to find nirvana in the wake of the disaster. The Pope issued a similar message saying, "It is still not too late to accept the Catholic faith." The chief rabbi of Jerusalem took a slightly different approach. "My people," he said, "we have 3 days to learn how to live underwater." We have 3 days. You know, I think the verse in Romans 10, a very religious Jewish man who came to know his Messiah, and he knew what it was to reject his Messiah. And in Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll have prayer. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful night. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, your goodness. We thank you that, Lord, it was your people Israel that first gave this light out to the world. And we are so thankful. We have such a debt of gratitude. And I know this church here in Fort Worth, the Worth Baptist Church, Lord, that they know this. And we are so thankful that we can exalt the God of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Messiah. And we are so thankful for the redemption, for the salvation that you've given us, for what you did on the cross for each and every one here. And I do pray tonight, Father, that these words will not be mine, but yours, and that you'll just direct and help this message be an encouragement. Help it be a blessing. I thank you again for what you're doing here in Fort Worth, here at the Worth Baptist Church, and what you're doing in New York, and just all around the world. And Lord, we know that many Christians, they're being persecuted. We know of groups like ISIS, Boko Haram, and just all these terrible things that are happening all over the world. Christian persecution is at a high. And Lord, we are so blessed to live in a country where we still have the opportunity to share the good news and be relatively safe. So Father, I pray tonight that you will just help us, Lord. Help us realize our need to walk close to you, to love you with all our heart, to serve you, and to have compassion for a lost and dying world. And I pray that this message will be a blessing and encouragement to all that are here. May you be lifted up, and we pray this all in Messiah Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that it was Paul's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. Is that your prayer? I mean, do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Do we pray for our Jewish friends, our non-Jewish friends? I mean, that's so important. And here, you know, like most of us who were brought up in religion, I always tell people when we gather at our church at Shalom Baptist or wherever I meet and have the opportunity to share, we're not here to talk about religion. We're here to talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Because that's what it's all about, having that personal relationship. And I'm so thankful, again, for opportunities to share and let other people know about this good news. It's the most wonderful privilege we all get to have as believers. And we should all take advantage of that. And so tonight I want to kind of share with you a little bit, Dr. Weaver, he spoke a little bit about first fruits, and you know, in New York we call it Yom HaBikurim or Rashid in Hebrew. But these feasts in Israel and all of the holidays of God or these holy convocations are beautiful pictures of what Messiah has done and what he will do in the future. Amen. That's the wonderful thing, because I mean, Israel is really like a clock. A timepiece of what's really going to be happening in this world. And so I think through the feast we see so much. And you know, this is when we think about Messiah, his coming, his second coming, I always liken Messiah's first coming to the spring feast, starting out with Passover. Our Jewish friends say Pesach. And really, one of the things they have to do is get out all the leaven out of their houses, okay? They can't have any leaven. The first thing they do, it's called Berikat Chametz. It's like ridding the house of leaven. And isn't that interesting? Remember Paul said, purge the leaven, the chametz, out of your house. Get rid of that. No Jewish person would have Wonder Bread or leaven in their house during the Passover. You and I as believers, we cannot have sin in our lives and go on to victory or have any kind of peace with God. Amen? We have to be people that are holy, that are set apart. And so these feasts, we see so much in them. Passover, we see the blood, we see the death of Messiah. John the Baptist could have said many things, but he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. It was the Lamb. Something innocent, something pure had to be killed. That blood had to be applied. It all starts there at the Passover. It starts there at the cross. The Jewish people were delivered from physical slavery. You and I were delivered from sin, amen? Something much greater. Even when they were wandering through the wilderness, the manna came down. God sustained them. He gave them food. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He was born in Bethlehem, house of bread. I mean, he's the bread of life. He said, you know, you eat that, you're going to eventually die. But if you eat of me, you believe in me, you'll live forever. The true bread. But Passover, it's so beautiful. It's you know, when we have our Passover Seder, I'll tell you, a lot of times we'll have more of our Jewish friends come than our non-Jewish friends. And we'll have so many people there, and they'll see the elements, they'll see all these things that we do. And it's such a wonderful picture of Messiah and what he's done for us. But it starts there. It starts there with the death of Messiah. And then, of course, we know the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Chag HaMatzot. Okay? The idea of once you're freed from slavery and bondage, now that time of setting yourself apart, sanctification, holiness. You and I, after we receive Messiah, we accept his gift of salvation. You know, that starts a process where you and I become more and more like Messiah. Are you more like Messiah today than you were yesterday or the day before? I mean, it's so important. Just like preacher said this morning, our devotions, our prayer life. We have to have our prayer time and our devotions every morning. We need to read the Word. Remember he said to Israel, I think it's in Psalm 107, I sent my word to deliver them from their destructions. How are we going to know the mind of God and what God wants for us if we're not reading his love letter to us? That's what he wants us to do, to read this word and not only be hearers, but doers of the word. But unleavened bread, that unleavened walk, Paul said, purge out that old leaven. Communion with our Messiah. And you know, Passover, really, it's like, you know, in Bible days, you know, on the 14th of Nisan, that Passover lamb was killed. And because before that, it was inspected to make sure there was no blemish. And of course, we know Messiah, he was without blemish, without sin. I mean, it was so wonderful, a wonderful picture. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but also part of the Passover holiday or Pesach, is first fruits, where we heard about the resurrection. It says in Leviticus 23, it says, the morrow after the Sabbath, which is Sunday. The church, we didn't make up worshiping on Sunday. First fruits happens on the morrow after the Sabbath, which is Sunday. That's why we celebrate every Sunday the resurrection of our Messiah. Amen? He was the first to rise and never to die. And we all have our number. Amen? What a wonderful thing. First fruits. The resurrection. Again, if there's no resurrection, you know, so often in New York, I meet up with Muslim people. And of course, one of the tenets in Islam is that they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe someone else took his place. And that is so sad, because over and over again in Scripture, it says so many people saw him.
He constantly told his people that he was going to die. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to give his life. Even the people of Israel, that's one of the stumbling blocks. That was hard for the Jewish people to realize that their Messiah that would come would bring peace. That, you know, this can't be our Messiah. Our Messiah doesn't die. We see that with Peter. He was so bold. He was like, you're not going to die. But he had to. It was part of the plan of God for our forgiveness of sin, for us to have this redemption, the first fruits. And then, 50 days after that, the harvest festival, so many of these feasts, of course, were all agricultural. They had to do with everything that their everyday life. They were that kind of society. But the Feast of Weeks, or we know it as Pentecost, or our Jewish friends know it as Shavuot. And we know this in the church that God said to those Jewish believers, you know, he said, wait there in Jerusalem till you're filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be my witnesses all over, starting in Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know we're in the uttermost parts of the earth? Because that was said over there. We're the uttermost. And I heard someone say, I mean, we need people sharing the gospel here in the United States. We have people from so many different countries coming here, and we need to reach them. We have the opportunity to reach them. And I'll tell you, when we have those book tables, all the different people coming up asking, do you have a Polish Bible? Do you have a Bible, an Urdu Bible? Do you have this, an Arabic Bible? And it's so wonderful when you can say, yes, I do. Here, take it, read it. And their eyes just light up. They're just amazed. But the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, that harvest. You know, the book of Ruth is read. You know, she's famous as being non-Jewish. And she was known as the Moabites. And, you know, the Moabites, they were so wicked and evil. The things that they did, the sacrificing to their God, their children, all sorts of debased things. Remember how she helped her mother-in-law? She said, no, your God will be my God. And how she clung to her. She wasn't going to let her go. She had come to know the one true God. And what a beautiful picture of what the church should be today. Both Jew and Gentile serving Messiah together. And even at one point, Naomi was like, go back to your people and to your gods. Remember, the sister went back. Here, she had the truth. And obviously, her daughter-in-law had come to know God. But yet, she was like, why all the trouble? Why all these problems? Look at what has happened to me. Look what God has done to me. She was really having a pity party. And so often, you and I, we do the same with what God asks us to do, and we're unwilling to do it. Oh, we give excuses why we can't do something. But we need to be steadfast. During that feast, it was interesting, during this feast, if you read in Leviticus sometime on your own, he took two big pieces of bread full of leaven, full of sin. And isn't, you know, we're saved by grace, amen? But we still have to battle this flesh. We're not perfect, but we're sinners saved by grace. And I believe when they were waving those two wave loaves representing Jew and Gentile, okay, serving Messiah. What a wonderful thing. And then we come to the time of year, okay, the fall. And right now, I think just this past Friday night started the month of Elul, our Jewish friends. During this month of Elul, and I believe my brother-in-law can, you know, correct me on it later if I'm wrong, but it's from the Aramaic word, which means, I think, to search. And during this time of searching, they start searching their hearts and saying prayers of slichot, prayers for forgiveness, because during this time, God is closer to his people. You know what? God is as close as we... If we draw nigh to the Lord, he will draw nigh to us, just like the Bible says. He's always near. It's not like just sometime during the year. I remember when I was taking Hebrew, my Hebrew teacher, one of the guys in the class, he was a Christian, and it was during Hanukkah, and he said something to her like, you know, what do you do about sin? And she says, what? She goes, sin? What are you talking about? This is Hanukkah. She goes, we dealt with sin, you know, back in the fall, you know. It was back then. You know, that's how a lot of people, I mean, not just Jewish people, but many people.
You know, they go to church, they do different things. I mean, I know that's how I was before I became a believer. I would leave church, I'd feel pretty good, but I'd go back and I'd lie and cheat and do everything else. You know, that the Bible says you're not supposed to do. But again, I never read the Bible until I became a believer. I don't even think we even had one in our home. And isn't that sad? We call ourselves Christian. People call themselves Christian all over, but they don't read this word. They don't have this word. And this is the most important thing. But this month of Elul, where they prepare to meet God. And it's interesting because that word Elul, it's four Hebrew letters, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. And the Jewish people take it to mean, Ani lo dodi vo dodi li. I am my beloved and my beloved's mine. I have that actually on my wedding band for when Joy and I, we got married under the chuppah. My father-in-law married us. And it was wonderful. I remember Mrs. Spector, one of our Jewish friends in Chattanooga. She's like, you've brought everything from the synagogue and brought it into the church. But she was really excited to be there. But how God loves His people, how He loves you and I who have trusted in His Son. And He wants us to draw close to Him and to be close to Him. And I think through these feasts, He shows His love. He shows His compassion for the world, for the spiritual growth for every believer. Because you see how these feasts continue to progress one after another. And then we come to the fall feast, which I believe the spring feast deal with Messiah's first coming and were fulfilled. But these coming feasts are yet to be fulfilled. Okay? My sister-in-law can play this pretty good. It's a shofar, okay? This is the Israeli cell phone back in those days. All right? Oh, what was that? Something just flew out of there. I don't know. You know what? I've been here. I've seen a lot of those, like, little lizards. That's weird. I mean, we have to deal with like roaches, but not lizards. And I'm like, my little girl just discovered bugs, and she's like running around wanting to touch them. Before, she would never do that. But I don't know what that was, Jennifer, but it's out now, so I think you're okay. But the shofar, that sound is, you know, this is the time where it's a coronation of a king. The Jewish people during this time of year, it's not the kind of new year where you let everything go, forget everything, and, you know, drink. It's nothing like that. This is a time of looking inside, taking spiritual inventory. And you know what? We can learn a lot from that because I think the Bible makes it clear. You think of Psalm 139 where it says, "Search me." Each day, our motives, our heart, you know, before we come to God in reading the Bible in prayer, to ask Him to search, see if there's anything in our hearts or in our lives that shouldn't be there. Show us, Lord, speak to me. And you know what? When we ask the Lord to do that, He does. Amen? We just have to ask. We have to be willing. But this feast of trumpets, the blowing of the shofar, I believe that's representative of the rapture. And we heard about that this morning. I believe when we hear that shofar sound, we are out of here. And that's exciting. But yet I know that the shofar was also, like I said, the cell phone, the way of communication. Remember the Jericho, they circled, they blew the shofar, they blew the ram's horn that came tumbling down. Well, you and I are God's watchmen, shomarim. We are guards. We are people that are guarding this word, which is so important in sharing Messiah with a lost world, no matter where they are. We're not going to go there, but you know in Ezekiel 33 where he says, it's our responsibility to warn them. Are we warning? Are we letting people know? It's our responsibility. We need to share. And isn't it interesting? Because we know for the believers it's the rapture, but we know after the rapture, more so, Israel will be regathered back to the land. We see that happening now. We see it happen before in 1948, but in 1948 they became a nation. But after the rapture of the church, I believe more and more Jewish people will go back, obviously, because they have to come back to fulfill that prophecy where Messiah said, you know, one day you're going to look upon me, okay? You won't see me again until you say, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know? And so it is so important that he returns. And in John 5, let me read this one verse. This feast is unnamed, some people believe, because it's dealing with judgment. One of the names for the Feast of Trumpets, we know it pretty much as Rosh Hashanah. Maybe you send Rosh Hashanah cards to your Jewish friends. But the more biblical name is Yom Teruah, the feast of, you know, blowing, sounding of the shofar, okay? To awaken the people from slumber, to take inventory. Our Jewish friends are hoping that their name will be written in the Sefer Chaim, the Book of Life. We read that in Revelation. If our name is not in the Sefer Chaim, the Book of Life, we know what that means. Eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, burning forever and ever. Terrible. I mean, do we see the plight of the people of this world that don't know Messiah? I mean, that's why we're motivated to go. I know that just before I became a believer, I remember I knew that my story, I'm not going to go into it, but I almost died. And from that experience, that really woke me up. And I knew if I would have been judged, I would have had no hope. I would have went there. And so I'm so glad someone was sounding that shofar and it was there with the gospel tract and handed it to me. So don't ever think that just handing out a gospel tract that it's in vain. It's not. Because you don't know who's looking for truth, who's looking for an answer, who's looking for someone to talk to them about the gospel. Amen? We don't know. But John 5, 22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. One of the other names for Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, is Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. This is the day that God, on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, is the day that God decides what your faith will be for the coming year, according to the Jewish people, the rabbis. Will it be a year of good, death, sorrow? I mean, it's decreed. They wish one another a good year after Rosh Hashanah. They have another greeting. But isn't it so comforting to know, as a believer, that your name is written in the Book of Life, the Sefer Chaim? I mean, we know. We don't have to hope our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Because we know there's nothing good in us. We've all broken the commandments. We're all guilty. We've all told a lie. We all disobeyed our parents. I mean, we're guilty as charged. And God loved us. He gave His Son to die for us. And they have one tradition, on depending on when Rosh Hashanah falls, they have a tradition called Tashlik. It means in Hebrew to cast. And what they do, they go to a body of water, like a river or whatever, and they're casting breadcrumbs and things, throwing it and saying prayers. This is based on, if you'll turn there, turn to Micah. In Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will, and thou will cast all their sins. Will cast, tashlik, all their sins unto the depth of the sea. God had promised Israel a new covenant, and that's what He gave them. Because they had broken the old one. He gave them a new covenant where He would take away their sins. We have that knowledge. We know that. When we leave these doors, are we sharing that with the world? Both Jew and Gentile. We need to. Because that's what He's doing. He's taking them away. Amen? What a wonderful picture of what He's done.
So much is talked about repentance, teshuva, turn. Turn, do right. You and I mean, I think during these holiday season, you know, at Shalom, we celebrate all these holidays. Of course, we use them not only to share the gospel evangelistically, but what richness when we learn about these feasts and how they apply to us and how we can gain some spiritual things from these feasts, which are wonderful. But to see the importance of warning people, sharing with them that, yes, one day God will judge this world. And he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. It's very simple. And if we have that knowledge and we know that, we'd want other people to know. Or we should. We should be compassionate. And then right after Rosh Hashanah, between Rosh Hashanah and then the next day, the day, Hayom, or Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, your fate is sealed. But that's like the holiest day, 24-hour fast. Again, we see in the Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, we see the rapture, but the Day of Atonement, we see redemption for future for Israel. You know, it's wonderful, the book of Zechariah, but look in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me, God is speaking, of course, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, there'll be great mourning in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? So many times when I'm walking in New York City and I'm sharing the gospel with Jews and Gentiles, I'll meet a Jewish person and they said, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, you know, when we get there, I'm going to ask them, is this your first or your second coming? Like, it's too late. I said, you can know now. You have the scriptures now. But the majority of them, just like how I was being brought up in my former faith or religion, I never read this. I just counted on the tradition of my family. My mother, she was bringing us up to believe this. What mother or father doesn't want their kids to be directed towards truth? I thought everything was good. But it wasn't. Because only the Bible has the answer. This is the book that will transform your life and change you. And that's what he wants us to share with other people. I think for us as believers, of course we're raptured, but when I think of Yom Kippur, okay, the Day of Atonement, what meaning does that have? I mean, we already celebrate. We have the wonderful book of Hebrews was written to those early Jewish believers saying, listen, don't go back to Judaism. Go forward with your Messiah. Not forsaking the assembly. Of course, we use that a lot to, you know, as pastors, to encourage the people in the church. Come to church. Be with one another. Serve together. It's important that we're together. The Bible says not forsaking. There's a lot of people I meet on the street. Oh, I don't need to go to church to worship God. And I'm like, shame on you. You know, that's not the Bible. These early believers, they were a community. They relied on one another. They showed hospitality to one another. We might not see that a lot in the church today, but that's what they did in the early church. Hospitality was up there. They were fellowshipping. They stayed around. They weren't quick out the door, wherever. They wanted to be around other believers. We're in the world all week long, and we can't be here in the house of God and fellowship and rejoice at what God's doing, letting others know the blessings and
wonderful things that are happening in your life, and then maybe some of the non-wonderful things that aren't happening, so they can pray for you. Amen? This should be the highlight of the week. I know our Jewish friends, when it comes to the Shabbat, our Jewish friends, it's so exciting. I mean, they're getting in their finest clothes. Their mother's sitting at the most wonderful table, spread of food. It is a delight, you know, and they just look forward to going home and celebrating. Do we look at it that way? But, you know, I always liken Yom Kippur as like the judgment seat of Messiah, the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, now that we're saved, what have we done with that knowledge? What are we doing? Are we being good stewards with what God has given us? Our talents. You know, God is, if we're saved here tonight, God has given us a gift or gifts. Are we using those in the local church? He wants us to use our gifts. Amen? That's what He says all over the Scripture. And then for sake of time, then finally the Feast of Tabernacles, the highlight, the final harvest feast. The Feast of Ingathering. It's really, I believe, where the pilgrims had the idea of the Thanksgiving festival. Because this was the time of year where Israel started praying for rain. And believe it or not, they started building these booths called sukkahs and going out during this time it would rain. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Everyone else is coming in and these Jewish people are going out. They must have thought they were real crazy. But to remember their 40 years of wandering. They lived in these booths, and they were to look through and see the stars and realize that they were pilgrims. You know, we've gotten so, in our society, we're so comfortable here, we're not thinking about the second coming, we're not thinking about the Lord returning, we're just thinking of our vacation, we're thinking of all these other things, and we're not really putting a priority on the things that really matter. What are some things in your life that you've let go because it's no longer a priority, the things of God? You've gotten busy at work, school. I don't know what it is, but God is not a priority. You're not living much like a pilgrim. And we need, you know, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that's likened to the millennium. I mean, shalom at last, peace at last. Sometimes my Jewish friends, they'll say, Jesus can't be the Messiah because there's no peace. I said, why should you have peace if you've rejected the Prince of Peace, the Messiah? No one's going to have peace. You'll have peace if you know Jesus. Amen? You'll still have trials, tribulations, hardships, but it's better to go with Him through those things than doing it alone. Amen? And the rabbi said, back in the olden days, they said, if you did not see Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, you don't know what real joy is. It was so exciting. And let's just go to the, and then I'll close. In John chapter 7, we see Jesus celebrating Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know there's so much we can talk about here, but we know here that He went up. It says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, verse 2. And it said in verse 10, but when His brethren were gone up and went up, He went up also to the feast. It was known as the feast because, I mean, it was the big one. This one, there were, according to the Old Testament, there were like so many sacrifices. And the rabbi said all those sacrifices represented the nations of the world because they said that all nations of the world, at this Feast of Sukkot, one day the prophetic significance would be all nations would serve the one true God of Israel. And we believe that too. You go to Zechariah 14, it says, all the nations that won't come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles Sukkot, God won't send rain or blessing. Even during the millennium, they'll say, oh, I'm not going to Jerusalem. They'll still not like the Jewish people too much. Now, Messiah will rule and there'll be peace, but it's still not eternity yet. And yet people will still say, oh, Jerusalem. They're not, God, we know without rain or whatever, they won't have food or whatever. I mean, they're writing their own death through that. But it's known as the time, the season of rejoicing. Speaking of restored fellowship to the Lord, God dwelling among His redeemed people. Remember in John chapter 1, it says He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Messiah came and lived among us. What wonderful hope and encouragement for you and I as believers that we serve a Savior
that wants us to know Him personally, to dwell with Him, to live as a pilgrim on this earth, to share His peace, His shalom with the nations of this world. And I hope that these holidays, these holy convocations, these feasts of the Lord will mean more to you because they show such a beautiful picture of our Messiah and His redemptive plan for the world. Not only the Jewish people, but all nations. Amen. Let's pray and then Pastor will come. Heavenly Father, thank You again for sending Messiah, Jesus, to die for our sins. We are so thankful, Lord, that through these feasts, You show Your wonderful plan. Not only Your first coming, but in the fall feast, Your future dealings, not only with mankind, but with Your people Israel. And we are so thankful that we serve a God who loves us and cares for us and wants us to be close to Him and know Him and live for Him and be the people of God He wants us to be. May we, Father, take these things that we heard tonight and realize of the richness of the blessings that You've given each one of us. We are so thankful. And I pray if there's here today anyone who doesn't know Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, that today would be that day that you turn from your sin. Realize you've broken God's commandments. That you've lied. You've disobeyed your parents. The Ten Commandments show us what sin is. We've all are guilty. We're all condemned. But the Bible says so wonderfully that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Lord, just bless. And for us as believers, may we live as pilgrim people. May we, as this month of Elul and the fall feast come here to Fort Worth and the Dallas area, may we look at these feasts now in a different way when we read our Bible and see the beautiful picture of Messiah, what He's done and what He's going to do for us. May we be excited about this calendar of the Lord and be encouraged, Lord, knowing of what lies ahead. And may we always be expectant of Your return. In Jesus' name we pray.